So we're going to come around the Word of God, and I do want to pray because specifically about this Word, because it is a Word. I know that when we looked at the whole area of the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at the subject of prayer, it was raised in one of our home groups, well, what about the parable of the unjust judge and the persistence of prayer and those things? So it's really important. It's a really important passage of Scripture, and it is not just as simple as a cursory reading of it. It really is pregnant with incredible eschatological implications. It has to do with the end times. Eschatological just means to do with the end times, the second coming of Jesus. Father, we ask you that as we look into this passage of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, about this widow that pressed in, and the persistence of prayer that Jesus taught from this, we ask you that you'd come and you'd open this Word to us and cause it to be revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read it. One of the important things is that we should always read in context. And so I'm just going to read the parable first, and it is a parable. It's a story to convey a truth. And it is not a literal happening. This did not literally happen. It is a parable. And he told them a parable. He's talking to his disciples here, because in chapter 17, verse 22, it starts off, "And he said to the disciples," that's in chapter 17, I'll read some of that in a minute, "and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Now, the reading of that, obviously, if we just take that reading and have it in a cursory manner, then what would happen with that reading is that we would really deduce that prayer is something that we do, that we keep on badgering God with, and that he's a bit like the unjust judge, and eventually he will relent and give us what we ask him. There's nothing further from the truth than this parable. That does not say that. This parable does not teach that. In actual fact, when we look at the teaching of the Lord on prayer, as we did when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, we understood that God knows our requests even before we ask him. He knows the situations and the circumstances of our lives. We also discovered with prayer, when we studied the book of Ephesians and also other areas, we've seen that a prayer is relational, that it has to do with a communication with God the Father and through the Son by the Spirit. And it's familial. It's a family matter. And so it's in both individual and it's corporate. And so what one person prays does, in a sense, have effect upon the whole family of God. So your individual prayers has an effect upon the whole family of God. So if we are people who are selfishly pursuing God for our own ends, that will mean cause us to have a great bearing upon how we relate to others. We will relate to others out of that. So we've seen that prayer more changes us. The more time we spend with God in prayer, we're the ones that get changed. We don't change his mind. We don't get him to do anything. We don't leverage him to act on our behalf. So this parable of the unjust judge is not speaking of God. God is not an unjust judge. And that's a really important thing for us to understand. So I want us to put it into context before we actually open it. And so I'm going to read from the beginning of what Jesus was talking about, because he says at the end of this parable, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So it's talking about the second coming of Jesus. There are two parables here. There's this parable that has to do with this widow who's crying out for justice. And then the next parable that talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the story that Jesus teaches there, has to do with mercy. So we see that in verse 13 of chapter 18 of Luke, in that parable, we see that, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" This is his prayer. It's that these two parables are in the context of the second coming of Jesus. It's really important that we see that. So if we go back to chapter 17, verse 22, I just want to read the context of it. "And he said to his disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.'" Now, there are many people today, just to put this into perspective, there are many people today as Christians who wish they could see Jesus. They would have loved to have lived when Jesus lived, to see the signs and wonders and the miracles that Jesus did. They wouldn't like the suffering, the persecution that followed immediately because of that. And Jesus is saying to these disciples who walked with him, lived with him, ate with him, were constant companions with him, that there is coming a day when they would long to see one of these days again, just to recapture something of the time they spent with Jesus. And he says to them, "You will not see it." "And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out to follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." This is the second coming of Jesus. "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." This is talking about Jesus' second coming. "They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." That last phrase is the last thing that he said, and it will gather, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So it's a one, there's no chapters and verses you see in the original, so this is all part of the same teaching, which is what we see in the end of this parable. And it's really important. Jesus said, where the vultures are, where the corpse is, there the vultures gather. Where the corpses are, there the vultures are. And there are many sort of interpretations of what that might mean. What that probably means is that where there is death, and people outside of Christ are in a state of death, that's where the vultures, the satanic powers and forces, are operative in great authority. It could also mean something to do with the church, but primarily it has to do with the second coming of Jesus, and that in that day there's going to be great devastation and death upon the face of the earth. I don't know whether you grab the gravity of this. The gravity of this tells us that one will be taken and one will be left. One will be taken and one will be left. It's the same parable with the same numerics of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Half will go, half will be left. And the half that are left, of course, are destroyed. There is this incredible sobriety about the second coming of Jesus that we fail to grasp, and it has to do with God's judgment upon the earth. And when that judgment comes, there is no doubt that there are going to be many who will accuse him of being an unjust judge. Could never please him, could never get what they want from him, and all of those sort of things. Do you remember that Jesus said in the last days there will be many who come before him in the last day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out many devils in your name? Didn't we teach Sunday school in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we do great and mighty humanitarian acts in your name?" Whatever it would be. And Jesus would say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I did not know you." So the emphasis has to do with the fact that there will be people who believe they've got the right to be in God's eternity, in God's heaven, but they won't be there. Because it's derived out of their effort, out of their righteousness and out of their works. So the second parable of the tax collector and this publican, the tax collector was one of these people. He said, "I thank you, God, I'm not like the rest of these people. I'm not like this man. You know, I pay my tithes. I come to church. I do all the right stuff, all the good stuff." Sort of thing like Mark read out about Martin Luther King. Trying to be a good man. And I guess that there is a truth in that, but the reality is there's none good, no, not one. And we cannot get God's favour by us trying to be good. And so there is that. And so this Pharisee said this whole thing, you know, "I deserve to be in God's favour. Look at me. Look at the way I live my life." And then there was a man who was just a publican, a tax collector, you know, of no reputation at all. And he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that man went away justified. The other one was condemned. So that's the context of this whole teaching. And it's really important we grasp that to see what it's all about. So the parable starts off and it says these sorts of things. It says that we always ought to pray. It's really important. Keep your finger there and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21 and just over a couple of pages. And come back there. And I want to read from verse 34. Because Jesus says the same thing in slightly a different way here. So, and he's talking about the second coming and everything. So he says in verse 34 of Luke 21, he says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Great passage of Scripture. So Jesus tells this, and the import of what he's saying that we are to pray always. He says, we're to pray night and day in verse 7, which is the key verse of this parable. He says, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" So it's constant. There is a constancy. And there's a constancy in the praying that we don't lose heart in prayer, which is conversing with God, understanding the times. And that we don't faint in prayer, and that we don't slacken in prayer. That's really important. But what sort of prayer is he talking about? Is he talking about getting something from God for us? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about prayer, understanding that he's coming back. He's talking about that we may receive mercy. He's talking about that we may be of those who are the recipients of mercy, and that we're coming to a time of testing. Do you know that the Lord's Prayer, when we looked at that, and it says, we read it, "Lead us not into temptation," but it really literally means, "Lead us not into the time of testing." Jesus makes it very clear that the final generation upon the earth are going to suffer incredible testing. There's going to be an incredible testing that happens. We've all heard the teaching about the mark of the beast, the 666, and what that may mean, what that may not mean, and how this is going to infiltrate upon the whole planet. And those who take the mark of the beast, they turn from God and they can never receive be recipients of His mercy and His grace. Well, this is what Jesus, He's talking about His second coming. And He's talking about a time of judgment that's coming upon the earth. And He's saying that in that, be like this widow, who even though this unjust judge didn't fear God or didn't fear man and wasn't concerned for anyone but himself, He gave her what she wanted because of her incessant asking. And what Jesus is saying is that our persistence in prayer ought to be towards His second coming. So there is a term in the New Testament that is said in the New Testament that talks about, it's that term Maranatha. So there is Maranatha Village in America through Calvary Chapel. There is Maranatha music. There is the term Maranatha means, come quickly, Lord. Come now, come quickly. And the church ought to have that prayer constantly on its lips. Maranatha, it was the cry of the early church. It was the cry of the early Christians. Come quickly, Jesus. And they were going through intense trial, intense suffering. They were being imprisoned and put to death. And if you go into Revelation, you find that in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the fifth seal being revealed, it says when the fifth seal is revealed, the saints of God cry unto God to avenge the blood of their enemies. And they're talking about the martyrs who have died in the faith. And the Lord says that this will happen because there are more who are going to die. The martyrs are not fulfilled yet. So this time of intense testing, this time of intense suffering, this time that Jesus went through, because it said that He's coming back, but He first had to suffer before this could ever happen. And it's talking about His cross in that portion in chapter 17. So this prayer is housed in the second coming of Jesus. And it's housed in the context of mercy. And it's housed in the persistent prayer of mercy, the persistent seeking of God in mercy, of not fainting, of not losing heart, of not being discouraged and not slackening in this understanding that there is coming upon the face of the earth intense suffering, intense testing. And we are told that in that time, many people's love will grow cold. That'll happen. So that the second parable comes and says that this love growing cold is framed within the context of self-righteousness. And I believe today, in the church today, more than probably any other time in the history of the church, we see a church that's filled with self-righteousness. About works that we have done, about what we have accomplished, about who we are. We have groups that say that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. We have groups that do all sorts of weird and wonderful things today in the name. There are so many things of the Word of God being slackened and changed, and people are living for themselves more than any other time on the face of the earth, probably. So there are things that the Bible says about prayer. Let me read some of them to you in Ephesians 6:18. Says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So this cry for mercy isn't just a cry for mercy for me. See, this widow is a picture of the church. This widow is a picture of the church. It's a parable. And if you can understand it, that Jesus says that we are His bride. And that the bride of Christ, which is clothed with apparel and prepared for this wedding banquet and this wedding feast, will go through a time of almost bereavement, of wondering why the bridegroom is delaying. That's the parable that was in the five wise and five foolish virgins. They were all wondering why he was delaying. How come he's taking so long? But there were five who prepared, they trimmed their lamps and they were filled with, their cruisers were filled with oil And the other five neglected that and were involved about their own things. Well, there is a sense that this widow is a picture of the church. It's a picture of the church that is pressing into God, saying, we are bereaved, we are forsaken. God, how long will it be before you come and you redeem and you restore what you've promised to restore? And I want to say to you, there are times in all of our lives where we've got that sort of cry. God, what's happening right now? Why are we going through this right now? Why is this happening to me? Some of you may have caught up with the fact that Phil Baker went on a... Do you know Phil Baker from Riverview Church? We used to go there when we lived in Western Australia sometimes, and some of you have sat under Phil Baker's ministry. A great, great gift to the body of Christ. Well, Phil has been pastoring that church for 20 years and took a sabbatical with his wife just a week or so ago. And they were over in Indonesia somewhere, and anyway, he had what seemed to be a seizure. And they rushed him home, and he's got a brain tumour. He's just been operated on the brain tumour. And the latest prayer that came off his website this morning was complications have set in, and the surgeons have tried to release the fluid off the brain, and please keep praying. And the reality of it is that we all can get to a point and say, why are these things happening? What is going on? Why do we go through things that we go through? And the one thing that we have to understand more than anything else is that as much as we want to be a prosperous people, as much as we want to live forever and not ever face death, as much as we don't want to have sickness and suffer and go through those things will be part of our experience, because we are in a fallen, sinful world and we are sinners saved by grace. And God is not a quick fix God who's there to give us great and wonderful things. I believe categorically that God is our healer. Jesus heals today. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in those things. But God says to us, there is coming upon the face of the earth a time of testing. Now that time of testing probably has been since Pentecost. We've been going through this time. But this is what this parable is about. In Romans 12:12 it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. What? Be patient in tribulation? Christians are going to go through tribulation? Well, yes. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, God is not unjust. God is infinitely the righteous judge. That's who he is. He gives justice to the elect and avenges them from oppression. So it says here, will not God give justice to his elect? Verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect? He will. Now, this widow was the object of indifference, contempt, injustice in her personal situation. And we could read a whole lot into that, which won't do us a lot of good. But when we come to God, this is the key, that when we come to God, if we die to self, we will live. If we live to self, we will die. It's simply the way of the Scriptures. It's just the word of Jesus. He said it that way. So if we persist in coming to God to try to get something from God, thinking that our persistence will make it happen, that's not what this is about. It's about justice. So your sense of justice and my sense of justice is totally different from God's justice. So our sense of justice is, somebody does me wrong, they need to pay for that. There's a consequence to that. Well, God's justice is housed in mercy. And so God's justice is meted to his elect according to Christ's mercy. according to Christ's sacrifice, according to Christ's judgment, according to the fact that he took our punishment. That's where God's justice comes. That's where God's justice was made. God's justice condemned the flesh, and then his mercy comes to us, which is quite incredible. In Zechariah 2:8 it says, "For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory, sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." The elect of God are the family of God, the saved, the redeemed, those purchased by his blood, those for whom he has died. And the Bible tells us that no matter how we suffer in the world, we are the apple of his eye. His eye is upon us. That's an incredible thing. That is an incredible thing. And you don't know, and I don't know, if God is going to require us to die for him. You don't know, and I don't know, whether or not we are one day going to give our lives and our bloodshed and to die for Christ. But this thing I know, if you've died by faith in Christ and in the cross, you've already died. So the physical death, there's not even a bump to it. You just enter into an eternity with him. So prayer also is coming forever. So we're told it's continual, it's persistence, but it's relational. So they cry out to him day and night. His elect cry to him day and night. When do they cry to him? In their need. In their need. Do you have need today? Sure you have need today. What is your need? For your perceived need is different from his perceived need. What we perceive our need is so different from what he sees our need is. So we get to David and we get to others in the scriptures who go through intense suffering and deprivation in their lives, and they come to this realization, he is all I need. He's all I need. Given everything else in life, he is all I need. You might think you need so many dollars to pay your bills. He's all you need. You might think you need something to happen to your body to give you health. He is all you need. He is your health. He is your provider. He is your defender. He's everything to us. In Luke 11:13 it says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Wow. And now we're getting to somewhere to what it really means. And so in the end days, we need this keeping power of the Holy Spirit more than any other time. I believe that we are in the end days. I am stretched with this whole theme. This whole concept of the second coming of Jesus is really powerful and really important. And this is what it really is talking about here. So I'm coming to an end, because I know it is cold. In Luke chapter 18, verse 7 to 8, is the crux of this parable. It has to do with God giving justice to his elect. And he says, "Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." And then it asks the question, will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on earth? Would you think Jesus would know the answer to that question? Well, I would think that he would. And he asked the question. And he asked the question in the context of this parable. And he's asking this question in this parable. And faith has to do with an understanding, a profound understanding of who God is. Faith is in a person. Faith is not in objects or in acts. Faith is in God. Faith is in God. And the second coming of Jesus, as you can read through the Gospels, just Jesus' account of it, and even through the epistles, when it teaches of the second coming of Jesus, those days are going to be horrible. It's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be like the days of Noah, when everyone perished. It's going to be the stars are going to be burnt up, the creation's going to be burnt up with intensity. The Bible says it is going to be horrible to humanity. But it's going to happen when he comes. He only comes when his family's complete. And his coming, at that time, he comes as the judge. He comes to wind it up and to be enthroned, and that his government will reign everywhere. So, justice comes to his family. It comes speedily, so be patient. And the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. So in 2 Peter 3, 8-10 it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." That's just the way it is. So let's bring it to a conclusion. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I believe that this is speaking specifically to the people of God. This is speaking, the unsaved don't have faith. This is speaking specifically to his bride. This is speaking specifically to the church. This is a parable about the church, about this woman. And the Bible speaks about this woman who in Revelation 12, it says that Satan goes about to make war with this woman. And it's a people of God. So I want us to finish off and let us know that we are to pray. We are to pray constantly and continually for people that are oppressed, for people that are suffering, not just for us, for people that are being persecuted, for people today who are giving their lives for Christ even today. And there are many of them. And we often lose sight of that fact because we live in a Western culture with plenty of everything. And these things are so removed far from us. But they're not. For the Bible says, if one part of his body suffers, the whole body suffers. So in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." A little while. "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Remember, Jesus in the parable here is talking, just before the parable, he's talking about, if you're in the field, don't turn back. Don't be like Lot's wife who turned back. And he's saying the same thing here to the writer, through the writer of the Hebrews. He's saying, "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But then this great encouraging word, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Will the Son of Man find faith upon the earth? Yes, he will. The righteous live by faith. And this passage of Scripture, this parable, is talking all about this thing. It's speaking to us. It's speaking to us about the second coming of Jesus. And it's speaking to us not to put our confidence in our riches, not to put our confidence in the things that we have, that our confidence is to be purely in God and that we should look to Him for His justice, for His mercy. It comes to us in Christ, and our faith is to be in Him and not to shrink back. That's a great parable. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus. And it has to do with the fact that it is going to get worse. That's just the way it is. And one of the signs of that getting worse is in the last days, lawlessness will increase and many people's love will grow cold. And we see that. We see it everywhere. We see it. Father, we thank You that You teach us in this parable that we are to constantly come. We're to be a people that are a praying people. We're to come to You, Lord, and understand that our mercy comes from You. Our justice comes from You. We're to come to You, Lord, and we are to beseech You in the time of great testing, in the time of great trial, when You're coming back, that we're not to be like a desolate widow going to an unjust judge, but as Your bride to come before You and to understand that You as the judge of all the earth will truly do right. And we come to You today, Father, and we say, stir our hearts, cause us to see afresh that Your coming is imminent, that we live in a day that points to the signs of it, that we live in a day, Lord, where many upon this earth, across the face of the earth, in many countries, in many situations, are suffering intensely right now. We have brothers and sisters, Your children, who are in prison, who are being killed for their faith. We have many who are questioning because they're going through trials and tribulations. There are many, Lord, that are their love looks like it's growing cold because they're consumed with the cares of the world and about themselves, and their righteousness is in their works. Lord, we ask You to have mercy, and we pray. We pray for the state of the world. We pray, Jesus, knowing that You're coming back. And we say, Maranatha, come Jesus, come quickly Lord. And may You find us to be those who are the people of faith, who persevere to the end. We thank You.